Romans chapter 12, we'll begin at verse 3 and we'll go as far as verse 13. And our focus today will be on verse 13b. With that, pay attention. This is the Word of God. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible Word, and may He bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word this day. Well, it's no surprise if you've been around for a little while, you know that we're considering Paul's exposition of and explanation of Christian conduct. That is, how do we take the gospel and all of the truths of the gospel and bring it into application into our lives so that we're not just a people who believe and who know the truth. We are a people who live the truth. We are a people who live our lives in accord with the truth and the grace of God. Paul provides then a series of commandments that reveal what Christian conduct looks like in a little snapshot, in just a little command. But it does not intend for us to simply read these commands and keep moving along, and now we've made it through chapter 12. What's next? No. He intends for us to give our time and our attention to what is here before us in these little snapshot or these brief commands. We've been looking at verses 12 and 13, how chapter 12, verse 12 shows us that we are to live our lives in response to and in awareness of the neediness that we have in our own lives and in the lives of others. Verse 12, conduct yourselves in light of your own neediness. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Devote yourself to prayer. And then in verse 13, how we are to live in light of the neediness of others. As we saw last time, we are to be those who participate in or share in one another's needs. And today, the command closely related to the one we just talked about last time, we are to practice hospitality. Literally, we are to pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. Hospitality is a topic that has gained popularity in the church recently, we could say, in the last decade or less. It's also a topic that's caused much anxiety and a sense of burden as Christians think about hosting people in their homes on a regular basis. What all goes into this particular duty that God gives to us? And isn't it that you need some kind of spiritual gift in order to actually practice hospitality? Well, it is fascinating, and I read verse 3 on purpose up to verse 13, because in the gift part of this passage, verses 3 through 8, Paul deals with the gifts that we are to exercise variously and diversely. But these commands, starting in verse 9, belong to all of us, including this one: pursue hospitality. Now, it does appear that the burden part of hospitality is nothing new to the church. Peter will say in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining, implying that at times, when we practice hospitality, we're tempted to grumble and complain. But also, the call to pursuing hospitality is not a new command for the Christian, not a new duty for us, just because people are writing more books about it today. Something the church has always been called to. We saw it practiced all the way back in the days of Abraham. Some would say we see it practiced all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God Himself welcomes and hosts His children in the world that He's made for them and for His own glory. Now, hospitality, when we speak about this, what we're saying, I mean, you can look at multiple different definitions, but here's how we want to consider hospitality today. Hospitality is the practice of making people feel welcomed and at home. Hospitality is the practice of making people feel welcomed and at home. To make the point, someone humorously has remarked, hospitality is making your guests feel like they're at home, even if you wish they were. But what is the purpose in opening up our homes, or making others feel welcomed, or drawing others in and including them? What is the purpose of all of this? Hospitality is the practice of making people feel welcomed and at home so that they experience the love of Christ and are drawn into greater relationship with God and His family. On the one hand, I hear all the time Christians asking, what can I do? What kind of ministry or service can I have in order to demonstrate the love and the care of Jesus to the world? And here's the thing. I don't know if people want to hear it, but the answer is, well, one thing you can do is hospitality. There's a real practical thing that we can do in order to make people feel welcomed and at home so that they experience the love of Christ and are drawn into greater relationship with God and His family. And yet, even if we do participate in hospitality, we don't always remember this purpose. At times, our hospitality becomes more about us, or even more about our guests, instead of what is intended to do, which is to direct us to the Lord. His welcome, His warmth, His work. In commenting on this challenge, Kevin DeYoung says this: good hospital-ity is making your home a hospital. The idea is that friends and family and the wounded and weary people come to your home and leave helped and refreshed. And yet too often hospitality is a nerve-wracking experience for hosts and guests alike. Instead of setting our guests at ease, we set them on edge by telling them how bad the food will be and what a mess the house is and how sorry we are for our kids' behavior. We get worked up and crazy busy in all the wrong ways because we're more concerned about looking good than with doing good. So instead of our encouraging those we host, they feel compelled to encourage us with constant reassurances that everything is just fine. Opening our homes takes time, But it doesn't have to take over our lives. Christian hospitality has much more to do with good relationships than with good food. Another way of saying this is that hospitality is to be the mark or the lifestyle of the follower of Jesus because it reflects Jesus' friendship and fellowship with sinners. Jesus Himself is the greatest host. He is the supreme agent of God's visitation into this world. We have the great privilege of manifesting that in our hospitality and our making people feel warmed and welcomed. So we want to consider three things then today as we move through this commandment from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And our main questions today will be, what is biblical hospitality? We want to look at it a little bit more. How is hospitality highlighted in the Bible? And how do we cultivate our pursuit of hospitality? So first, what is biblical hospitality? Again, verse 13. Practicing hospitality. We have to begin by understanding what the Apostle Paul is actually commanding here. And here, just like last week, we find these words that have been translated in a particular way, and yet we can improve upon these translations. The word practicing, as I said in our introduction, is actually the word for pursuing. It's the word for pursuing. Let me give you a couple examples of how this is used in other contexts. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul tells the Corinthians, pursue love. In the midst of all of this diversity and in the midst of the division that you find in the congregation, pursue love. In Philippians 3:6, Paul tells us that he presses on in the Christian life as if it were a race. And that word there, presses on, is the word to pursue. In other words, Paul's not just running a race. He's actually pursuing something at the end of the race. And that pursuit is of Christ Jesus Himself and the prize of His salvation. Now that's the way the word is used. Paul is not just merely saying practice love, he's saying pursue love. He's not simply saying practice the Christian life, he's saying pursue Christ and the prize of salvation. And here he says pursue hospitality. There is a chasing, an engaging, a seeking and following. We're looking for opportunities to host others. We're not pursuing hospitality itself, we're pursuing people to host. The second word here is hospitality. And at this point, probably most of you know that the word hospitality in the Greek is two words smooshed together. It's lovers of strangers. Lovers of strangers. Now, you have to appreciate this not in a 20th or 21st century context, but in an ancient Near Eastern world context. Okay, kids, we talk all the time about strangers. You know, be careful, don't talk to strangers unless you're with your mom or dad. But if you're with your mom and dad, you can talk to strangers, and that's okay. Well, in the ancient Near Eastern world, in the days of Jesus and before, strangers were more considered outsiders. There's a word for people who were foreigners, who weren't a part of the community. Those who were not your family or your friends. And so, to pursue hospitality, to love strangers, was a call for you to pursue those who extend beyond your circle of love and welcome. It was to bring people into your circle of love and welcome, especially those who were marginalized or pushed on the edges. And I'll say something more about that later. So the idea here is this, that to be hospitable means to love people and bring them into the realm or the space where family and friends dwell. But I want to be clear that the Scriptures call us not only to be hospitable to strangers, it also calls us to be hospitable to family and friends. It would be weird, wouldn't it, if we were showing love and care and welcoming people and making people feel at home who were outside of our circle of family and friends, and yet we weren't doing the same thing for family and friends. So, hospitality is for all people. I've already quoted 1 Peter 4:8, but consider this again. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, there's a call there not to just, you know, go out and look for people you don't know and invite them into your home. There's a call also to be hospitable for one another, for people in the church. That's an important point, because I have heard some people say that if you're only bringing people into your homes inside the church, you're not doing hospitality, which is true, but it's not less than the people in the church. Okay. The point of hospitality, then, if we are bringing people into the circle of family and friends, we have the privilege of prefiguring the kingdom of Christ Jesus in the world. That's part of the point. We're welcoming people. We're bringing people in. We're drawing them near. And mostly what we want to do is we want to bring them in and invite them again to consider God. Now, many have identified that in hospitality there are several ways in which love is shown and love is shared. I put together a little alliteration here to try and make it a little bit more memorable. I don't know if it will be more memorable or not. But in hospitality, what are the things that we do? Well, we receive people. We reside. I'll use the word guests. Okay, we receive guests. We reside with guests. We restore guests, and we release guests. All right, and let me just say something about each of these. We receive guests. We want to actually welcome people. This does put some, here's the beginning burdens, if you will, of hospitality. It puts an initiation on us. We are to initiate with people. We are to go and invite them and call them in. In Leviticus 19, where there actually is a discussion about strangers, people who were not part of the community, God says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here is God saying that we are to be a receiver of people, a receiver of guests. That the stranger, we are to do all that we can to help the stranger not feel like a stranger. We are to also reside with our guests. There is a residing with the guest. We want to dwell together. Sometimes overnight. Sometimes we host people overnight, and that's hospitality as well. But especially in the time together, we are letting people in. We are seeking to know them and to be known by them. There's to be this mutual dwelling and knowing. Hebrews 13:1 tells us, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now we've looked at this passage a little bit earlier. These angels, these messengers, they in the passage of Genesis 18, they serve to bring the promises of God to Abraham and Sarah. So here's Abraham and Sarah seeking to bless and to reside with their guests, and in return, their guests become a blessing to them. How many times have you experienced that? You bring people in, and maybe you are a little bit distracted, or maybe you are grumbling a little bit of having to host people. But as the night goes on, and as the warmth begins to glow and grow, you find this is a great blessing. It's as if the warmth of the residing together melts away the complaining or the grumbling. What was it like for Abraham and Sarah to receive such news, even to make Sarah laugh, maybe almost in disbelief, but also maybe a little bit in joy, like, is it even possible that my husband and I would have this joy of a child? And what an amazing thing it was that they received the promise of God. And you know, we, like I said before, we may not host, we will not host the Son of God like Abraham did. But Jesus declares that when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So there is a sense of residing together and dwelling together where when we minister to others that we're doing it unto Jesus. I'll say something more about that later on too. There's also a restoring the guest. So the receiving a guest, residing with the guest, or restoring the guest. Restoration includes both refreshing those who visit, but it also, restoration includes encouraging them with welcome and warmth, especially when we are able to welcome their faith. We live in a world where we are shamed. We're a reproach because of our faith. And how restoring is it to come into a home of biblical hospitality and to be able to speak of our faith without a sense of resistance or a sense of having to be defensive. Paul experienced this. Paul, this missionary who experienced much tribulation and persecution by the world, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Here is a man who had the reputation of refreshing Paul and others, partly because he wasn't ashamed of the testimony of the Christian. So we receive guests, we reside with guests, we restore the guests, and then we release the guests. That is, we are hospitable even in the way that we send guests away. Just as the Lord leaves us, when we leave His house of worship, He sends us away with blessing and benediction. He says, you spent time here and you've heard the truth and you've heard of my grace, and now go from this place with a blessing that even though you're departing from my gracious presence, I will still be with you. What a wonderful and comforting thing. Kids, think about it. When you're leaving someone's house or someone's leaving your house, what do you say to them? You say, goodbye. Yeah, I decide. Goodbye. Right? You know that goodbye actually is just a short word. It's like one word smushed together, but really what it means is this. God be with ye. God be with you all. For our southern friends, God be with y'all. Right? That's the idea. Goodbye is a declaration of blessing upon people as they leave. And Paul concludes each of his letters with a goodbye blessing, doesn't he? See, we we receive people in hospitality and we release people unto hospitality. We should put people at ease. We should make them feel so at home in our hospitality that it becomes hard for them to say goodbye. Winnie the Pooh, of all people, let me tell you something Winnie the Pooh said. He says, "How blessed I am to have something that makes saying goodbye hard." That's the way Christian hospitality ought to be. It's hard to say goodbye. Well, since we are to pursue hospitality, that means then that it's not a once a year practice. It's something we pursue. This is something that was to be regular. Let's think about it like this. Let me make an analogy. Thanksgiving comes around once a year, and those who host it are often said to be providing the hospitality for Thanksgiving. Well, biblical Christian hospitality is to be the kind of hospitality where we pursue Thanksgiving with others. Now, before you begin to let the anxiety wash over you, Thanksgiving on a regular basis? Let me say this. We are to pursue the welcome and the warmth of Thanksgiving, even if you're eating on paper plates, or eating just popcorn, or drinking just coffee. The idea is that biblical hospitality is an atmosphere more than it is a festival. It doesn't have to be less than a festival, but it has to. This atmosphere. Biblical hospitality is a feeling more than it is a feast. Biblical hospitality is an impression rather than an indulgence. It can include an indulgence in a positive way, but it doesn't have to be. That's not the essence of it, you see? So, when you are hospitable to others, are you thinking atmosphere of Thanksgiving? That brings us to our second point then. So we've talked about what biblical hospitality is, what we are intending to achieve in our biblical hospitality. Let's remind ourselves of how hospitality is highlighted in the Bible. How is it highlighted in the Bible? And again, if our explanation of and definition of hospitality is to practice making people feel welcomed and at home, so that they experience the love of Christ and are drawn into greater relationship with God and His family, then that means that there are these redemptive ends to hospitality. So, I'm not just talking about, you know, fun little stories in the Bible about hospitality. I'm talking about how do we see it highlighted redemptively. I have 6 examples here. The first one is this, that hospitality reflects the character and the values of our God. In Eden, God hosted our first parents, His first children, human children. In the Exodus, God rescued and received His people who were strangers in a foreign land, and He brought them out of the house of bondage. And He prepared meals for them in the wilderness. And He went before them and remained with them. He guided them into His land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. One of the big takeaways is that God is hospitable. That it doesn't really matter where you find yourself, whether you are slaves or whether you're in the wilderness or whether you're brought to the promised land, God is hospitable. He welcomes us. He warms us. And He's hospitable because He has committed Himself to us as His people. He welcomes us to Himself. He welcomes us into His kingdom for the sake of His own glory and for our good. So, hospitality reflects the character and the values of God. Secondly, hospitality is seen in the ministry of Christ. In the ministry and mission of Christ. You can think about Jesus entering into His service unto God in His adulthood. And it's significant, and attention is drawn to it, that Jesus enters into His service of God without a home. That there's a sense in which Jesus Himself is homeless. But He's not homeless. He was the most hospitable servant of the Lord. And what is He doing? He's welcoming us into God's home and family. He is hosting us. He's feeding us. He's making room for us. He's receiving us. He is the manifestation and the demonstration of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. He leads His people to green pastures and still waters. He prepares meals for His people in the presence of their foes. He anoints their withered heads and hands. He overfills their cups. He follows behind them with goodness and mercy. He is a hospitable Savior. We hear Jesus initiating hospitality with His church. Consider the words of Revelation 3 verse 20. Often wrongly taken as invitation of evangelism and faith, but rightly taken as Christ communing with His people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with Me. That's a passage of hospitality. So hospitality is seen in Christ's ministry and mission. Thirdly, our salvation is described as heavenly hospitality. In John 14, Jesus tells His disciples, "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a glorious thing. We often talk about this, you know, these dwelling places as mansions. That's how we translate this sometimes. But what is Jesus saying? I'm going to go and make sure that when you arrive, you're welcomed. Our salvation is described as heavenly hospitality. Number four, hospitality is a qualification for the eldership. And it is to be exhibited to the church by the office bearers. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:2 and in Titus 1:8 that one of the qualifications of an elder is that they are given to hospitality. They pursue hospitality. Think about that. You want to have shepherds who make you feel welcomed, who model welcoming to you, that you would learn and see and then practice and pursue hospitality as you see it modeled in the church. By the way, I just have to say this as just like a little sub-point. It's a qualification of the elder, not the elder's wife. The elder is to be hospitable. The elder is to be the one who welcomes and warms. And of course, a husband and wife are to partner together and do that together, right? But it's not just like, well, I do the sitting and talking and the wife does the... Okay, you get the point. Number five. Hospitality is to be lived out by the saints. It is to be lived out by the saints. We said before that the stranger in the days of Jesus were the marginalized, the people outside and outside of the circle of family and friends, outside of the community. And what's fascinating is that Jesus, when He begins to affirm the faith of His people, He actually says that their faith is demonstrated in the way in which they helped the stranger. Their faith is manifested in the way in which they were hospitable. Listen, Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when? When?" Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." It's fascinating. First of all, that God is hospitable, the Messiah is hospitable, and the followers of the Messiah are to be hospitable, that a hospitable kingdom would be manifested in their hospitality. But also what's fascinating is that we see Jesus here in this particular passage identifying with the outsider, with the stranger. "When you did this to the least of these, you did this to me." And so he's instructing you and I in how we ought to self-identify with those who are outside. Bring them in. So hospitality is lived out by the saints. And then sixthly, hospitality creates the unity of the church among a diversity of members. So much struggle of diversity, so much division caused by all these different people groups coming into the church. And you can read it a letter upon letter in the New Testament. And yet it was the not just the call to, but the practice and the pursuit of hospitality that helped break down those barriers and that brought greater unity in the family of God. Ephesians 2, "Therefore remember Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And how important then is theology, how important is doctrine that informs our unity? It's by the blood of Christ that you've been brought near, that we've all been brought near and made one household of faith. So doctrine is important, and the practice of doctrine is important. And those are just some ways in which hospitality is highlighted in a redemptive way biblically. That moves us then to our third and final point. How do we cultivate, not just how do we cultivate our hospitality, how do we cultivate our pursuit of others through hospitality? How do we cultivate our pursuit of others through hospitality? How do we do this? Now look, let's be really clear, okay? I'm not going to give you the five things you need to do, and you do those five things, and boom, you've accomplished hospitality. That's not the point. Hospitality is, on the one hand, I mean, there's a variableness to it. There's multiple different contexts, and there's multiple different ways that we can practice this. And it's, you know, if I give you some things you can do, some guidelines and some steps, my concern is that you'll create a law out of it, and then all of a sudden either promote your self-righteousness by how hospitable you are, or fall under the burden of these laws and feel like I've never reached the pinnacle of hospitality. Don't do that. Okay. By the mercies of God, is how Paul opens up this chapter, we want to welcome others. We want people to feel welcomed. We want to use this as opportunities to draw near to God together. That's the point. So I'm going to give you some practical things. And if these don't work for you, don't worry about it. I'm sure something here will work for you. Talk to one another about practices of hospitality. Ask one another, hey, how do you do this or that? I find this particular thing challenging. That's very important. Okay? So, with all of those qualifications, let's consider some things. Again, hospitality is the practice of making people feel welcomed and at home so that they experience the love of Christ and are drawn into greater relationship with God and His family. First of all, hospitality happens anywhere. Even downstairs in our fellowship meals, we practice hospitality. You don't have to be home to practice hospitality. You don't have to be home to welcome people. So, what that means, first of all, if we're talking about fellowship meals, consider how to bless people with the food that you bring. I don't mean that you should like go out and do special foods. I just mean that you should make sure that there's enough so everyone has something to eat. But more than that, so that they're not distracted by a lack of food, you should be blending together. You should have young people and old people sitting at the same tables. Kids, this is a call to you right now. This is a point I want to bring to you specifically. Okay? And not just kids, I'm mostly speaking to like teenagers. Teenagers, young adults, don't isolate yourself from everybody else. Intentionally seek to sit, not just with your friends, but with others in the church. Why? Because you want others to feel welcomed. When, you know, you don't think about this. You might feel unwelcomed as teenagers. You're looking around, you're thinking, oh, that table over there, I wouldn't be welcome over there. Or they're gonna, I don't even know what they're gonna talk about, but they're not gonna talk about the stuff I want to talk about. Right? But adults can look at your table and feel just as isolated from you. So I want you to just be encouraged to go and sit with other people, especially other adults. You have many things to learn from them, and they have things to learn from you. And so adults, think about your conversation when teens are sitting at your table. Don't just talk to other adults. Think about how to include everyone at your table. That's hospitality. Number two, invite everybody to your house. I don't mean all at once. But make sure that you are bringing both church family people into your home and outsiders. Don't discriminate. In fact, invite both a family from your church and a family from your neighborhood to the same meal. And what that does, it demonstrates in a very practical, tangible way the gospel, that everyone should feel welcomed. Underneath that, think about making a list of your neighbors and of the church family and individuals, and ask those families to come to your house. Work through the list. Use the fellowship meal. I know we have a lot of fellowship meals. You might think, how do I have hospitality and fellowship meals? That's a fair question. But think about how to actually make a list of people in the church and sit with different people at different times. Move around. Think especially of international students and singles. How to include them. Consider in your homes hosting children when their mom needs some time to do other things. Number three, focus more on the quality of receiving people than on the quality of dining. That, I mean, this is maybe where like the gift side of it comes in. Some people are just really good at cooking. Nothing wrong with that. Don't compare yourself to them. But the point is that you should focus on the quality of receiving people. I knew one couple that for a season of their life, they would invite people from the church over their house every Lord's Day evening, and they served spaghetti every time because it was super simple. And it was all about the hospitality. It was more about the fellowship. So, you know, paper plates is a wonderful Lord's Day evening utensil and instrument, all that. Popcorn is a wonderful thing to use. Focus on how to receive people. And so with that then, number four, consider the things that hinder hospitality. Number one, secret sin patterns in your life will hinder your hospitality. We're not honest about our struggles. We're not transparent about our trials. But if we draw near to God in faith and repentance, then we more easily draw near to others in hospitality. If I'm holding secret sin patterns, the last thing I want to do is bring you into my house. But God has given to us repentance so we can be set free from those sins and we can help others to feel more welcomed as well. And another thing that hinders our hospitality is our selfishness. Welcoming others is a call in part to give up your own comforts, your own time, your own space. Rosaria Butterfield says, selfishness hides itself in the habits of middle-class ease. Selfishness hides itself in the habits of middle-class ease. You see, hospitality is more than opening up your home. It's about opening up your heart and grasping the hearts of others. And if you are more concerned about your recreation and your entertainment than entertaining others, your selfishness is going to hinder your hospitality. Okay, beyond that, some other practical things. Number six. I've got eight, so number six. Develop good questions to carry conversations. If you're going to host people, you should be thinking about, well, what am I going to talk to them about? How am I going to help them feel welcomed? You could talk about things like what people like or dislike. That's okay. You might even have a little bit of different conversation between believers and unbelievers. And that gets even more, you want to be more intentional about that if you have both believers and unbelievers at your table. So with believers, you can talk about the worship of the day and or what's going on in their own private worship. You can talk about your own worship. And in that way, welcoming them to, if they like, share their own experiences of and the things that they're learning in worship. You can talk about your encouragements. You can talk about your struggles and the things that the Lord is teaching you lately, your growth. You can share testimony with one another. With unbelievers, you want to get to know people. You want to ask them about their family and where they grew up and what kind of work they do or what kind of work they would like to do. What kind of education did they experience? Where have they traveled? What kind of hobbies do they have? So there's a host of ways to get to know people. You also want to consider how to share the gospel with these unbelievers. I do encourage you to get to know them before you share the gospel with them or share your testimony with them so that they feel that in the context of being welcome, then you have something to say to them about God's welcome. One resource you can consider looking at is Jerry Jones, 207 Great Questions. 207 Great Questions. Okay. Number seven, think about the kids who will be coming with the families. You might be thinking more about how you're going to talk to the adults, but we might not always think about entertaining the kids. You know the particular households and the particular hosts and hostesses who always make your kids welcomed. How encouraging that is to them. And it brings the kids into a place of welcome. And my kids, they love to go to particular people's homes because of the way in which hospitality is expressed to them. What kinds of toys? What kinds of games? What does outside look like? What are the rules of the house? And how do you bring them in a way that welcomes them and doesn't just wag the finger at them? How do you bring kids into conversation at the table? These are things we want to consider in terms of cultivating our pursuit of others in our hospitality. And then finally, because this is not an exhaustive list, you can read a few resources to help motivate you. In our own congregation, we have a resident author of hospitality, Mrs. McKissick, who's probably being embarrassed that I'm pointing this out. But that's okay, because she's got a lot of things to say about this, great things, helpful things. In the RP Witness, she wrote an article called Beyond My Martha Stewart Moments. You can probably ask her for that article, and there'll be wonderful things for you to learn from those great stories and the things that she's learned about hospitality. Barry York wrote a article on General Reformation called Love Brothers, Love Strangers. It's how we actually use hospitality as evangelism. Rebecca Van Duderward, who was at one time a part of this congregation, she wrote a little booklet called How Should I Exercise Hospitality? If you're looking for something with more of a book style, or more maybe stories and lessons, if you more like the anecdotal type of material, Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and has, I don't remember the subtitle, something like Radical Ordinary Hospitality, you know. But if this is not a how-to book, okay, it's not a how-to practice hospitality, it's more of, let me share stories with you, let me share lessons with you, and you can kind of think about how those press upon you. And then finally, I think a really helpful book thinking about the ministry of Jesus is Tim Chester's book, A Meal with Jesus. And he goes through the Gospel of Luke, pointing out different ways in which Jesus shows hospitality. Well, there are a number of other things. You know, we can be talking about this topic as well. But our great goal in all of this, apart from all these particular details, the great goal in all of this is to make people feel welcomed at home, so that they experience the love of Christ, so that they are drawn closer to God and drawn closer to the family, so that the stranger doesn't feel like the stranger, but feels that they've been brought in to something special. And in the midst of that, God will minister to your own soul and bless you. And you will experience the welcome and the warmth of God as well. So may He give us grace to fulfill this command. May He give us grace to prefigure the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Amen.